So I want to take a moment and look at what we talked about last week. And obviously last week was not an incomplete, but we didn't finish our lesson from our book, Lesson 2, which we'll wrap that up this week. But what we did talk about is good to keep in mind as we continue our study. The personal offense is not a public one. There needs to be an attempt to keep the personal sin between you and another brother private, and not to make it public. A public offense is a sin that's not between you and another person, and I kind of reworded that. We talked a lot about what public offense is and not, and I thought this was a good way to kind of summarize it. A public offense is not there's a sin. It's a sin, but it's not between you and another person. Okay, so there's a number of public sins, and we're going to possibly look at that later today, this evening. For example, a public sin or a public offense can be a sin that's not very public, but it's still public sin. It's just not well known among the public or the church, but it's still a public sin. And then obviously a public sin could be a sin that is very well known within the congregation. And we'll look at that as we get into our next lesson. We should not despise someone who sins against us, but love them and want to help them. And First Thessalonians 5, we didn't look at that last week, but I wanted to read it. I thought it goes well with that point. See that no one repays another evil with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. And we talked about how oftentimes when someone sins against us, what's our natural reaction? We want to get back at them, pop them in the face, yell at them, just get angry or despise them. Scripture tells us not to do that, but to love them, and that love is Bible love, that we would go to them and try to restore them, is what I meant when I put that down there. We should not make public a sin committed against us. And it goes along with the first point, that often we might go tell someone else, you won't believe what this person did to me. We shouldn't do that. However, there does become a point, Matthew 18, we're going to see this tonight, that once a brother refuses to listen several times to you, you know, this is a one-on-one thing, it does become public in the sense that we tell it to the church, and we'll look at that. However, before it gets to that point, it needs to not be public. We must go to the person who sins against us. I think Larry kind of emphasized that point for us last week. You got to go. You actually got to go. You got to go, and you got to speak to the person who sinned against us, not just sweep it under the rug, but it's sin. If it's sin, we need to not let that slide by. We need to deal with that. If we won't listen to you, this is where we left off, then we must take one or two more with you and try to restore him. So that's where we left off, and we're going to pick up on the third approach and begin there. Does anybody have any thoughts or any questions based on last week's study? Go ahead, Larry.
Well, I was just thinking that an offense against us personally could be done publicly, and I guess that's where we'll get into it, but that's where I'm trying to sort through this distinction the author makes, yeah. Because it's very possible for a sin against you to be done in front of everyone else.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which gets to the issue then of what is someone going
public
to this
point?
To,
yeah.
Define it in public versus private.
Good. Yeah. Go ahead, Troy.
Public offense is a sin between you and another person. It doesn't have to be another Christian or another brother. It could be anybody. You know, we could make a sin, a public sin, against anybody.
Yes. Exactly. And it's still is a sin. It needs to be.
It's still a sin. It
needs to be dealt
that
with.
That would be something that I would feel that we would need to come forward about and let the rest of us know that I did this to somebody out there in the public and I've embarrassed the congregation.
Yes. Yes, yeah. And we will talk about that as we get into public sins and public offenses. Another side of that, and we won't really talk about it, but it's when the world sins against us. We're not here in Matthew 18. That's a whole other deal. They're not part of the church of the world. And 1 Corinthians 5 speaks of that. We may still have to deal with it on our own personal level, even if it is a public sin. But it's not going to go to the church because they're not of the church, they're of the world. And okay, let's go ahead and move on. And so in our text, Matthew 18, let's go ahead and read these three verses. And then we'll skim through our first two approaches that we discussed last week rather quickly, just to get our minds back on where we are. So Matthew 18, beginning in 15. If your brother, this is New American Standard, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. So, in this context, there's three approaches that are mentioned here. And the first one we looked at last week, in verse 15, is the offender goes to the offender. So, I've been sinned against. So someone sinned against me. We'll go back to Troy, right? Okay, so Troy sinned against me. I go to him. So that's what the scripture teaches us. I inform him of his sin against me. One thing we didn't talk about, and I think it's important to note, and if you, hopefully you went through your workbook, and he did a good job of talking about it. I get my chapters mixed up because I've read through the whole book a couple times, and I've gathered a lot of my info from other chapters. But he talked in his book, we'll leave it at that, about how when I go to Troy, I better be sure of what I'm accusing him that's a big deal. It's a big deal. I think he said something to me. Okay, you could run with that, but your approach is going to be totally different as opposed to I know he did this to me. I know he did this, whatever it is. I saw him do this. I've got the facts. I'm going to go. If we're not sure, then there's some judgment and some wisdom that needs to come into play. It doesn't mean that we go out, you know, door knocking. Did you hear him? Right? You could still go to him, but it's going to be different as opposed to, I know you did this. The question could be, you know, I thought I heard you say this, or did you mean to do this? And it's totally different. But we still need to go to him if we believe that we've been sinned against. It's an attempt to keep the matter private between you and him. And if he listens, you have won your brother. Or you have restored your brother. And we're going to look at that idea of restoring, because that's really the whole idea of what's going on. Is we're trying to restore the brother, and so forth. Another thought is that we could, when we read this, and let me just go to the next slide. When we read this and we get into, we've got approach one. Now we've got approach two. If he won't listen to you, He didn't listen to you. He will not hear or listen to you. You take one or more with you. And so in our mind, we might think that we're just checking the boxes off. We've done this step. Now we're doing this step. Then we move to that step. That's not, I don't really get that picture within the entire chapter 18 and several other scriptures within the New Testament. I believe that there could be multiple attempts on step one. I don't really want to call it a step, but the first thing that we do is we go to him. And I could go to him a few times, perhaps several times, depending on the attitude. If he's just like, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, and he's just playing hardball, okay, the attempts might not be very many before you move on to this next step. But if he's like, okay, you know, he wants to sit down and study it out, I believe the scriptures tells us that. This idea of the restoring such a one in a spirit of gentleness and using God's word to guide us, even when we get to this approach here, we're taking a few more with us because he's not hearing, whether it's one or two or more than that attempt that I've made. He's not listening. Then we're going to take more. We're going to take more with me. Or with you, whatever we're doing here. You're going to the person that has sinned against you. I just want us to realize, and let me know your thoughts, but I can see where it's easy to read this and say, well, I just go to him the one time and he didn't listen, so let's just get a couple more. He didn't listen to there, so we're just knocking him off. I believe that there needs to be multiple attempt. Again, we're trying to restore someone. We're not trying to kick them out. If you're trying to kick them out, you can run through these really quick. But if we're really trying to restore them, and in verse 35 of Matthew 18, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, so that's what our attitude is. We want them to be saved as well. We want to restore them. So that was just my thought on that. It could take multiple attempts, multiple studies, depending on what the sin is. It might take a lot of studies. Perhaps it might not take many. Every situation is going to be a little bit different. The witnesses are to speak to the offender. We talked about that last week. So it's not, again, Troy did something wrong, and I take Guy and John, and they come and sit and they just listen to me, you know, that I don't get the picture of that. And we talked about that. It's the picture is they are talking. They are talking. Well, three talking. Maybe it's just two. Maybe it's just me and Guy or me and Larry. But the purpose isn't for them to hear everything out. It's for them to try to restore and help restore the brother. If he listens to them, then we have won your brother. Okay. That brings us up, catches us up to where we are today. Does anybody, any other comment? I know I asked this earlier, but now that we've gone through these slides, does anybody have any thoughts on where we are? Okay. So, the third approach here in Matthew 18 and verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, which is where we are. And then if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So if he won't listen to, the two or three of you. So remember, we're taking one or two more witnesses. So that makes two or three. That's how we get this in verse 17. If you won't listen, it'll happen in verse 16 by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if we won't hear or listen, then we tell it to the church. Okay. So again, there's been multiple attempts made to restore the brother or the sister in Christ. How long perhaps. How long could this situation have been going on? Maybe how long, the other side, how do you weigh that? Like, how long had it not been going on? Like a year, or, you know, maybe even several months, depending on the situation. Again, the idea is it's been going on for more than a day. It's probably been going on for more than a couple weeks. I would say that the situation most likely has not been going on more than 2 or 3 months. Why is that? Why would I say that? And there could be a couple reasons. The answer I'm looking for is more along the lines of what we're dealing. What's the reality of what we're dealing with?
Someone's lost.
Someone is lost. It's sin. That's exactly it. So we're dealing with sin. A verse I wanted to bring in, and I've got this on the next slide, but when I was reviewing this, I thought it appropriate for here. And I had already saved and printed my slides, so I didn't want to move it around. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, and this is kind of the idea of not delaying the process and trying to restore them. So Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Wow, check that out. I mean, isn't that so true? So the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. So that would be what we're talking about, going to them, talking to them, hey, you sin. You wouldn't talk this way, but that's the idea, that you need to be restored. You sin. That's the sentence. Well, the ultimate sentence would be the end result of the withdrawing from, but it's still kind of that idea. If that's not executed quickly, then the hearts of those people who have sinned, are given fully to do evil. I mean, there's no turning back. They're just gonna keep going down the road of sin, or whatever, however you wanna call it. I think Denise won the hand raising. They both won at about the same time, but go ahead, Denise.
I said this last week, but again, it depends on the sin. We have someone that joins the church and they're in adultery. We have to deal with that swiftly. If they're going to bars and partying, we have to deal with that swiftly because it gives the church a black eye. Mm-hmm. But if someone maybe doesn't necessarily sin but hurts your feelings, we're to be kind and long-suffering and deal with it in a way that's loving and kind. Because God's going to ultimately judge us how we judge others. And so that's, you know, a scary proposition. If you trick me on the way in, not necessarily a sin, and you did it on accident, but you didn't say you were sorry, what's his problem? I'm mad at you. But I can't be mad at you because God says I have to forgive you. If I hold a grudge against you, then it's going to affect me.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good thought. Sure.
We had a situation back in Lodi where half the congregation was family. So we had a brother that was living in sin, was married wrongfully, and it took 5 years to get through to him and the entire family to understand that his marriage was not a legal, in God's eyes, marriage. And like I say, it took 5 years and a whole lot of studying before he finally came to the conclusion that we were right and that he shouldn't be married to her, so they did separate. But, you know, that was a long bloody haul to get that through to him. But he finally repented of it, and, you know, souls were restored.
Yeah. Well, what I want us to get, and we understand this, is the urgency of trying to restore them and getting going on it and not delaying. And so I'll leave it at that. Tell it to the church. This is where I struggle to get my thoughts all on the screen. And so the next couple screens are not necessarily any particular order. There's a lot of stuff here, and I wish I'd spent a little more time on this concept here of tell it to the church. Let me get a few more points up here, and then we'll talk about it. So even at this point, I think this is important. Withdrawing from them isn't happening yet, but we are to warn them of it. And there's a bunch of verses that we can look at. A lot of times when we read Matthew 18, in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. So I think what a lot of times happens in people's minds, they clump them together. Realize that the latter half of 17 is not this whole third approach. That just comes from the book, how he worded that. If you want to call it three steps, whatever you want to call it. But the if he refuses to listen to the church, that's step four. Right? I'm not really having it in there as a step. That's just a result of he didn't listen here, he didn't listen here, he didn't listen here, which is the church, then, okay, so just because it comes before the church, it doesn't mean that we're still, it just means that they're going to be withdrawn from. There's still an attempt to restore them. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, so in our intro we read verse 15, but here in verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Remember, admonish is the idea of warn. To admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. And it's an instruction to the church to warn or to admonish the unruly. We're dealing with an unruly person. An unruly person isn't necessarily a person that looked at you funny and made you have a bad day. An unruly person is someone that sinned. It's unruly. they broke the rules, however you want to say it. They broke God's rules. Galatians 6:1 is, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, and that's exactly what we're reading, more or less. We're kind of reading between the lines in Matthew 18. It says, tell it to the church. And then it's followed, if he refuses to listen even to the church. So the church has a responsibility here to do something. Now, let's back up to the comment I made earlier. Let me ask, who has gone to the person? Troy sinned against me. I went to him. Then what happened? I took another person or two people. So the church is not involved at this point. It's a personal sin. It's one-on-one. He did something to me. Okay, so I've tried, maybe three of us at most have tried to restore him. That didn't happen. So now it's at the level of the church. So think about that. So tell it to the church, and if he doesn't listen even to the church. So how is it, I'm asking the question, how is it that the church, I believe there's several answers, at least a few, how is it that the church is to go to the person that has sinned? Not a public sin, a private sin. So how is it that the instruction is the church is to go to him and talk to him. So what are some thoughts on that? How is it that the church is to carry that out?
Well, I have two things. One announcement would have to be made to the entire congregation to make it to the church, because everybody can play a role in trying to restore this person. It's not just up to some of us or a few of us, but everybody. And the other thing is, you know, we have to understand and think about when this was written, because are we not all Gentiles? We treat them as a Gentile. I mean, they're talking to the Jews who completely dismiss the Gentiles as another type of animal. You know, but we do have the other part of it to, as a tax collector, I mean, none of us love paying taxes. But, you know, now that we are all Gentiles, we're going to treat them as each other. So we have to consider, you know, the time that this was written and what Gentiles were to the Jews.
Yes. One of the thoughts on that my thoughts, and my thoughts are very open, just so you know, they're not concrete, and I've got some questions of my own, but the one thing you said that I'm not sure that I'm with you on, and that is that an announcement would need to be made. So let's put ourselves in a congregation with elders. So there weren't elders at this point. However, by the time it was written, there were elders. So it's kind of interesting. But with a congregation with elders, they're leading the church. I've got some just a couple of random open thoughts. So we have that, and the part of me says, okay, the scriptures that talks about marking an individual, you know, that it's made public, that's not what we're dealing with. Okay, we're not dealing with a person who is necessarily dealing with a person who's being divisive. We're not dealing with a person that is publicly, like in chapter 3 of our book, talked about dealing with a preacher, a false teacher, you know, and that's not what we're dealing with. And so the part is, I can't find scriptures to tell us how to carry this command out, to tell it to the church. I do believe that there's a lot of wisdom that we've got to consider and really think about how we're going about this. It's a personal sin. What do we not want to do? Make it public. So when you have, I don't know, I've never been a part of a congregation with elders. I would think that if a situation like this came up, and the one, I would think maybe the one after the taken witnesses, the one and perhaps the three would go to the elders, and then the elders who represent the congregation would go to the person and basically to warn him of what is to happen. So let's just bring up this slide, and this is my last slide on on the third approach. If the church is to inform him of the situation, that is the withdrawing. I do believe that that's what is intended here in verse 17. It's like, okay, the situation between the two individuals, it's just not, it's not happening. The church, whoever it is, will say, in this case, elders are going to go to him and say, okay, you need to repent of this, because if you don't, we can't have fellowship with you. And that's what these verses here are speaking of. Let me get my thoughts back together. And so, I think the elders perhaps would still try to restore them, but I it seems that this is more of the message. They didn't listen to me. They didn't listen to the other people I took. I don't believe for one minute that the scriptures are saying, tell it to the church so that everybody else can try to go restore them. That's not the picture. That's not the picture at all. Correct me if I'm wrong. I just don't believe that's the picture. Tell it to the church. This is a whole other level. We're not, it's not, okay, now we all need to try to go and, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And I think because of what is coming, my question is, tell it to the church. With elders, I could make sense of it in my mind. When we don't have elders, such as ourselves, what Troy said, I think that can follow a little bit more, but there's still, what are we trying to do? We're still trying to restore them. But I don't believe that all 20 of us need to go, you know, knocking on the door. I think it comes to this. And I've got some more thoughts in just a minute.
Well, I agree with you that if we have elders or deacons, that it would be their job to represent the church and go talk to these people. But without elders or deacons, are our lives not part of the church? I mean, if our wives are not involved, then how are they not part of the church? I mean, it says, tell it to the church. You know, we've agreed that all of us are part of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. We're all a part of that. So our wives could, in some situations, have as much or more influence on somebody than what we would. You know, if it was a female that was doing something wrong, our wives would have a better chance of talking to them and restoring them than what you and I would.
And one of my thoughts, just is backtracking to approach number two, but that's where some wisdom would come in when selecting who to take with you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. In this case, you sinned against me. There is a decent chance that I might take Jeanette and Denise, because I've been in situations where the wives can communicate better than you and I can. And so there's some wisdom in selecting, you know, like in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual. So I don't believe we just pick any random person. I think there needs to be wisdom involved in that. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure on that. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Keep thinking this through. Go ahead.
Well, shepherds are... the elders are shepherds, and they're leading the flock. So if you had elders, then it may be very possible that when you're taking witnesses, you would take elders with you. But whether mm-hmm. or not you did that, when the scripture says tell it to the church, if I'm understanding it right, it's making now what was private or personal, which was not resolved, it's taking it to the ears of the church. And I don't know why that should exclude anyone mm-hmm. in the church. Mm-hmm. But as far as how they then hear the church sometimes appoints agents. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, take up a collection, so to speak, in verses 1 and 2. And he said, whomever you appoint can go with me and take that gift for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Well, the church is doing that work. That's Corinth's work. Not just that one person, but that church in Corinth is going to appoint somebody or somebodies to carry that gift to Jerusalem. It's still the church's work. So I guess what I'm saying is, yes, it goes to the ears of the church. That does not, as far as I could understand, imply that the entire church, whether it's 20 or 2,000 or 200, are standing in line to talk to the person. I don't think that necessarily comes from that, because the church uses agents and appoint agents to carry out a work. What I've often seen, it seems, is that by the time the church learns of this, the elders have already done something, and they're just informing the church that we're withdrawing from this person. If I understand right, the elders should be leading the church to that. And they would, the church would be aware of this.
Kenny?
By it being known to the church, by somebody setting up and making an announcement and making it known to the church, that eliminates us from having gossip too. Because that eliminates the who's doing what, what's happening here, that's gossip, and we shouldn't be doing that or engaging in that. So by it being known, that eliminates the gossip piece of it, and we're not sitting in that kind of stuff.
When I said that the church goes, I don't mean that every one of us has a responsibility to go talk to this person or people. No, I'm talking about the ones that feel like they can have an effect on them. I'm not saying that every single one of us has to line up and go. I'm saying that the ones that feel like, whether no matter who they are, if they feel like they can make an effect on these people and they want to give it a try, that's the time to give it a try.
Yeah, even that I'm not sure. It seems to me, again, just going off of what we're reading here, that like what you're saying, the attempt to restore them has more or less been done. When it comes to the church, we're getting close to the end where we can't be a part of this anymore and have fellowship because of sin. And that's what it all comes back to. And like Larry said, what I've got in my notes is that that the church would appoint, whether they're elders or they're just whoever, to go to them and carry a message. And comment on this with your thoughts. It seems that, and I've said it already, but it seems that at this point, this is what is striving for. We're still trying to restore them, but they haven't listened to anybody. It seems that I'm just not sure. It seems that there's warning at this point. When I go to you, I'm not warning you of withdrawing my fellowship from you. That I'm just like, you sin. Let's talk about this. Maybe I misunderstood something, whatever it might be. Let's talk, let's study, let's pray. You being hard-headed. Okay, so I'm going to take a couple more and we're going to try this. And at that point, it's like, okay, what do we do? I mean, I'm just running through this, you know.
You know, that brother I was talking about back in Lodi, who was in this marriage that should have been, the one that ended up straightening him out was a preacher in St. Louis, Missouri, over the phone. Now, the preacher in St. Louis, Missouri was also a brother-in-law to this guy, so he did have some family ties. But Alan Hitchin was the guy that was in St. Louis, Missouri, and I know Larry's heard of this guy. Alan didn't cut this guy any slack. I mean, he just flat out told him, you are wrong. You do not have the right to be married. So, I mean, you know, you never know which or who is going to be the one to straighten somebody out.
I think the one thing we know for sure is that there needs to be warning at this point because of what's going to happen. So perhaps we just say, I just get up here and say, unfortunately, the congregation has decided to withdraw from Troy, and it's one thing if a few people didn't really know about it, but imagine it from his standpoint. I mean, he's sitting here. He's got to know what's coming, and most likely a Christian is going to know what's coming, but they've got to know what's coming. They've got to be warned. They've got to have the scriptures shown to them. You're in sin. The scriptures say that if you're going to continue to sin and live a life of darkness and be unruly, we can't have fellowship with you. That's verse 17. I believe that's what has to happen. And I'm inferring that, even though it doesn't say it, but it has to be inferred at some point in one of those steps. I would think in the beginning, no, because I may have misunderstood something. Let's just talk about this, the study. But as we get closer to the end, the scriptures have got to be read that if you don't change your ways and you don't repent, we're going to have, the church is going to withdraw a fellowship from you. Diana, sorry to cut you off, go ahead.
My thought was just that I think the sense of what I got the sense of like what God was saying more so in chapter 3 in relation to public sin perhaps, but the path seemed a little bit clearer with the private sin, and it was interesting to kind of read chapter 2 and then chapter 3 and really see that there is a little bit more of a distinction in the path of private versus public.
Yeah. I wanted to combine both, but even that, it's really hard to do. Any other thoughts? Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I mean, you always hear the things like, you know, when you're reading Revelation, read it, you know, with the, rose-colored glasses or something like that. But anyway, on this, you're always supposed to pay who they're talking to, who's it to, what's it about. And if we go back to 18, verse 1, it's Jesus talking to the disciples. And so I don't remember reading this in the book that they can even consider who this was. And I mean, I know that it was written after the fact that all this happened. Like you just mentioned the next verse. But my question is, though, when you get down to verse 17 in chapter 18, it says, to hear the church, let him, and then it continues, let him, the sinner, be to you like even a tax collector. Who is to you? That was my kind of question. I was trying to figure out, since this is Jesus speaking to the disciples at the time, the apostles, who is the you? It would definitely be them. He's talking to you because he's talking to them. That's the you. And I guess we apply it to us in our lives now the way we do other scriptures. So I didn't know if that would be a consideration of how we're reading this.
Of who the you is? Is that what you...
the you would be the disciples, because this is all about Jesus talking to the disciples at the time. But it's all of the scriptures is you know, for us now. For
exactly.
Teaching, for proof, all that. So, I mean, every scripture. So, I don't know if we could take it, look at it at a different angle, since we realize, hey, this is Jesus talking to his disciples.
Yeah, yeah, and...
I mean, it, I'm not trying to get an answer right now. It'd be something to think about afterwards. It's just something that would be important to bring up.
I was going
to
say, only by necessary inference would we even apply this to ourselves. Mm-hmm. But we take this that was spoken specifically to Jesus' disciples, and I believe we can infer necessarily that this is instruction to us as disciples of Christ today, and in relation to our brother in Christ, and in relation to the church, which was yet to even be established.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's exactly what I was trying to say.
Yeah. Another thing that comes to mind here is the need for unity regarding everything, regarding sin and our attitude towards sin, because that's what we're dealing with. And we'll see oftentimes in congregations where they put it off. They put off, they delay going to the person and dealing with the sin, whether it's private or it's a public sin. They just give it the benefit of the doubt, don't really want to deal with it because it's going to cause hard feelings, and they push it aside. They don't go to the person like we talked about last week and in our intro slide. Then, when the announcement is made, whether it's before the congregation, in a business meeting, the elders, there should be no reason for half the congregation to kind of flip out and not understand why we're doing what we're doing. That in itself hinders this process of restoring a brother. So when we're not unified on this subject and others, and when sin arises and the church needs to deal with it and people are not on board, the brother who has sinned is going to suffer longer because the congregation is not together and unified in God's word on the subject. Right? Go ahead.
Continuing to pick on myself, okay, you guys have decided to withdraw from me, from the sin I committed against you. Okay, so everybody is withdrawing from me except for Kenny and Diana. Now, how much good does that do me? You know, if you're going to withdraw from somebody, you know, my wife is excluded from being withdrawn. She can't move out, right? But my grown-up children have to withdraw too. You know, that's going to be much more painful for me, you know, to have them withdraw too. So it has to be the entire congregation that has to agree, or all have to work on withdrawing.
Yeah. And we're gonna, we're not gonna talk about the withdrawing part of this. I'm going to save it and combine it with the public. Okay. No, we're still going to make comments about it, but I just want to throw that out there. We'll have a whole class on that, and we're going to combine, I think it's lesson 12, into that, and we'll do that here in just a few weeks. But yeah, you're right. And I lost my thought. No, it's good.
You up, Chris, and I apologize. You worked very hard to bring this to us.
So when that happens, when we're not all unified, it can be understandable in some cases. Not making excuses. I believe that can be a real thing. It could be understandable. Depending on who we have in the congregation and maturity levels and so forth. But we've got to move quickly. Again, not because we're trying to get rid of people, but because their sin is present. And if the Lord comes and they're in sin, whose fault is it? Right? We can't really answer that, but we could restore that person quickly when we're all together. So in the event that we're not all together, we need to study that out rather quickly and not take months to study something before we need to move forward.
Well, when we experience a brother marrying another woman that he didn't have the right to under God, we have the women, we used to always have women's classes, and the women would get together, and we studied that subject forward and backwards, up and down, to where we could argue that subject. So it's important, too, for the congregation, if you're having a congregational problem, the whole congregation has to learn that subject frontward and backwards so they can explain it to that brother when they are interacting with them.
Yeah. Good. Okay, so let's move on here. So here again in Matthew 18, so all efforts have been made to restore the ailing brother, and we need, and at this point we would have to withdraw ourselves from them, and that's coming from verse 17. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. And understanding what the Gentile and the tax gatherer were to those people, we would understand why they would act in the way that they did. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, and we're going to look at this more next week, but in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, now we, actually I want someone with New King James to read that. Joel, are you there?
2 Thessalonians 3:6.
Yes.
For we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us.
So you to withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly, New American Standard says unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So there's several attempts have been made at this point to restore the brother, to restore him back to the faith, out of his sin, to repent of his sin. And the scripture teaches us that when he does not listen to even the church, the elders or those, like Larry said, I believe that we would appoint someone to go, and my thought just came back to me that I lost a moment ago. They're slipping away. It's, appoint people to go, and did anybody else read my thoughts? We would appoint them to go to the brother. Wow, I'm sorry. Don't say that. That's it. Representing the church. I had to say it, and I'll tie it in. Representing the church. We're no longer going as individuals. So Troy and John have been appointed by the church to go to Kenny, let me pick on him now, for his sin. They are not going as individual, like on a personal level. They're representing the church, and that's important here. That's important. So tell it to the church, like, and Larry had mentioned this, that it's the church now acting. The individuals, like I said, we've tried, and individuals have gone to him, whoever it is, they're not listening. The church now, the people that are represented, appointed to go, will go as a church. This is coming from the church, which brings back the point for unity. They're representing the church. Everybody here, they're saying the church says, we can't have fellowship with you if you continue in this sin. Somebody raises their hand. I don't believe that. Right? So that's where we've got to be unified in God's word. We've got to come together to study together. And like Denise said, get together, you know, you women get together, what, get together, study it out. Even in the midwinter, we learn about it, study it quickly. Don't say, we'll get together in 2-3 weeks and we'll. But there's an urgency because of the sin that's at hand. So there's an urgency. If you're not on board, you don't understand the sin, we need to come together quickly and study it out. Go ahead, John.
On the 2 Thessalonians 3:6, the same thing, book of chapter 14 and 15, does that further describe what 6 is saying?
Yeah.
I don't know if you were going to bring that up.
I was kind of leaving that out. We'll get to that next week. I believe that's more, it is, it's kind of the action part of the withdrawing. Verse 6 says that you just withdraw yourselves. That's right, that's what I'm putting the period. And then we're going to talk more about this, verse 14 and 15, as far as how we treat and we treat those who have been withdrawn from. Go ahead.
Do you know what day Christ is coming back? None of us do. It could be tomorrow. So that's where the urgency comes in, to get these people back in line and to stop sinning. Because none of us know when our last day is here on earth, whether it's we die or Christ comes back and ends this. So the urgency is there all the time, because we never know when our last day is, and that's the timeline that we have to repent and get back in line.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. So I have this graph up here, and this just kind of shows what we've talked about this last couple weeks. When a brother sins against you, so this is a personal sin or a private sin, we started in the upper left-hand corner. This is just a recap of Matthew 18:15-17. So you go to him privately. First thing you do. If the yes means he listens and no means he didn't, you can figure that out. So yes, he listens, he repents. There's another point. Repent. Repent. He repents. You could go to a person and you did wrong, and it's like, oh, well, I didn't mean anything by it. And not really acknowledge the fact that it was sinful, what he did. The idea of repentance is you identify that what you did was wrong. It was a violation of God's law. It's not, you didn't just offend me. That's not, I can deal with that. You violated God's laws. When that happens, we've got to repent. It doesn't mean you got to go forward. You kind of repent. You got to make a choice in your mind that you're going to do what's right. You got to tell the brother that you sinned again. I am sorry. I'm deeply sorry for what I did. I realized that it was a sin. I mean, there's many ways to say it, but you got to repent. You got to repent of that sin. If you repent, you have won your brother. That's verse 15. No, if you go to him privately, he does not repent. He does not listen to you. You take one or two more with him, with you to restore him. If he listens, he repents, you've won your brother. Verse 16. If no, he does not listen. Okay, go over to the far right. If no repentance at that point, then you tell it to the church. Again, it's not written, but if he repents, we can infer that he would go right down, that you have won your brother. Right, that's the whole point. We're trying to get him to be restored, to repent of his sin. If he does not repent, and he still refuses to repent, then you withdraw yourselves from him. And then this Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, and obviously I pulled the title from Guy's class on Wednesday night, the seriousness of sin, and that's what this is about. We're talking about sin, and any sin is serious. It's sad when people don't take sin seriously. And the reason why this process of restoring a brother gets put off is because they don't think sin is that serious. It's like, it's not that big of a deal. Or Right? There's many things that people could see, could say. We've read this already. Because the sentence against evil deeds is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. I believe that was the New King James Version. If we don't act on it right away, then the people are gone. They're going to sin. They're going to continue in sin. And then there's another aspect that we, obviously we're out of time, but if it remained in the church, then what did that, what picture did that bring upon the church? And 1 Corinthians 5 speaks of that, and we're going to get into that more next week and the week to follow and talk about the public side of this, but also withdrawing from a brother or a sister when that time, when it's necessary to do so. There's so much more that we could say. I think, how do you guys feel? Are we on the same page with that? The one thing that I was kind of jumping hurdles on a little bit with respect to the church, as far as telling it to the church, what I do believe is that there is wisdom to be, we've got to exercise wisdom when it comes to a lot of these things, because there is not necessarily instruction, steps of instruction along the way. We've got to use wisdom, and we're going to see that as we get into the public side, public offenses, and what we are, as we put all the scriptures together, we're going to have a lot of questions because we're looking for specific answers. They're just not there. The real specific, you know, to all of the questions that we have, but there's a lot of good judgment that we can use, such as Matthew 18 that we talked about last week, the rent that I threw, as far as that not being used as guidance for a public sin. Matthew 18 is very specific to a private offense. It states, so the opening word is, the brother sins against you. That's what the context is written for. However, I do believe there's some wisdom that we can use as we're dealing with public offenses. So, okay, anybody have any thoughts, any comments on any of this? Next week, go ahead, if you haven't already, look at chapter 3 and do the questions in 3, and then read the whole book if you haven't. Read the whole book. I pulled a lot of the material for the withdrawal. I've already got a lot of the lesson done for the withdrawal procedure from lesson 12. So when we go through the book and we get to lesson, I probably won't do lesson 12 because I'm going to combine lesson 12 kind of as we go. And lesson 12 is the procedure for withdrawal, and it talks about our attitude that we're to have as we go through that. So read the whole book. It don't take a long time, and it'll be just good to be up on all that.